All right, man. Listen, our Next Level conference last week was just amazing. We had 538 church leaders here from really all over the country, from Pakistan, from Ghana, from Poland, from all over the place. God used that in an amazing way. And I'll tell you, as usual, the thing that impressed our leaders the most were the volunteers here at Savannah Christian. So I want to thank everybody here who volunteered. Let's give just a warm thanks to everybody who volunteered at the Next Level last week. Can we do that? Fantastic. On all of our campuses. Hey, you know, a couple years ago, Radio City Music Hall took their Christmas show on tour, and my wife thought it would be a good thing for us to go to Jacksonville and see it, and so we did. Now, the show was amazing, but what amazed me the most was how it ended. At the end of the Rockettes, you know, dancing all through the Christmas music and that, they changed the whole tone and pace of the show, and they ended with a live nativity scene. I mean, they had Joseph and Mary were there in the manger. Shepherds came in with a big old herd of sheep. Wise men came in riding on camels and robes flowing behind them. And they all went right up to the stage and knelt in front of the baby Jesus and worshiped him. But friends, you know, in that Christmas show, what impressed me, that they were going to do back in the day what we're doing right now. They jumped from beautiful little newborn infant baby Jesus to the revolutionary leader that he would grow up to become. And that Radio City Music Hall show ended with these words. Here's a man who was born in an obscure village, a child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. And then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home, never wrote a book, never held an office, never had a family. He never went to college. He never put one foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did any of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves, and while he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 long centuries have come and gone, and today he is a centerpiece of the human race. He is the leader of the column of progress, and I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. Now, friends, we're studying through the book of Luke right now, and we're talking about Jesus, that revolutionary leader, and we're diving into chapter 4 today to look at the kind of character that made Jesus the kind of leader that has affected everything on this planet since the day he began his ministry. Now today we're going to see that Jesus was the only leader in the world who was ever undefeated by temptation. This story takes place about 6 weeks after Jesus was baptized, which is amazing. Jesus showed up at the Jordan River for a baptism service. John the Baptist, this is the Jordan River where they think that baptism was going on. And this is John the Baptist. No, that's me, really. But anyway, I had an opportunity to baptize somebody from our church in the Jordan River. But man, John the Baptist identified Jesus when he walked up as the atoning sacrifice of God who would take away the sins of the world. And then he told Jesus, look, I don't need to baptize you. Brother, you need to baptize me. And then Jesus said, being baptized is the right thing to do. I'm going to ask everybody who ever follows me to do this. So I want you to baptize me so that I can fulfill all righteousness. And man, John did. And then the Holy Spirit came and identified Jesus in a really special way. Then this booming voice from heaven was heard saying, you are my beloved son, and you I am well pleased. And man, the people were amazed, and John was in awe. And the moment was just right for Jesus to launch his ministry with a supernatural recommendation from God. And then Jesus does exactly the opposite of what everybody expected him to do. Rather than launch his ministry while everybody was saying, man, did you see that? Did you hear that? He left the crowds to go into the wilderness and go head to head with his greatest enemy. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 1. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Now, I hope you keep your Bible open to this spot because we're going to study verse 1 through 13. Let me just see who's got their Bible. How many of you got your Bible? Hold it up if you brought it. Let me see who's packing. All right, y'all all good? If you don't have a Bible, there's a blue one on the chair right in front of you there. If you open that blue Bible up to page 859, man, you'll be right where we are and you'll be good to go. Now, we're working our way through the whole book of Luke, and you're going to need a Bible, and you're going to need to mark it up with notes as we study. So if you don't have a Bible and you can't afford one, you come talk to me after this service, and I'll get you to cut my grass or something, and then I'll give you one, all right? But Jesus is going head-to-head with temptation here. So let me just stop, and let's talk for a minute about temptation. What is temptation? Man, temptation is being attracted to sin. Temptation is like the bait on a hook. Now, don't miss this. Temptation is not sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. We are all tempted all the time. Jesus was tempted. But if you bite that bait, you'll get hooked by sin. So you should not feel bad if you have to face temptation. If you have to face temptation all the time. Apparently, Jesus did. And man, he shows us how to face temptation without taking that bait and without having to get the hook. Here's the second question. Was Jesus really tempted? The answer is yes, he was. You know, sometimes we wonder if Jesus didn't just automatically do the right thing without any kind of struggle. Because, I mean, after all, he was the Son of God and he didn't have a sin nature like we do. But, you know, Hebrews 4:15 says we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and yet without sin. Now, friends, Jesus was God. And yet it says in Philippians 4 that he emptied himself. He took on the form of a human being so that he could experience the same needs, the same drives, the same desires, the same impulses, the same temptations that we all face. Now, some of y'all are thinking right now, Cam, you got to be kidding me. Jesus was tempted just like me. Yes, he was. You mean Jesus was tempted to get drunk at a party? Yep. Jesus was tempted to tell his parents to take a hike? Yep. Jesus was tempted to cheat and steal and then cover it up with lies? Yep. Jesus was tempted to seek revenge? Yep. Jesus was tempted to fool around and have sex outside of marriage? Yep. Say it with me, everybody. Yep. Jesus was tempted to see 50 Shades of Grey this weekend? That sick, violent, sadomasochistic mommy porn? Maybe not. I don't think he'd been tempted by that. And man, I hope to God that no moms in our church have that book. In their home. Because if you do, your daughter's already seen it. Probably already read it. Nah, y'all are way smarter than that. I'm sorry, I take that back. Y'all are way smarter than that. That would never happen. Jesus was tempted to bag the whole idea of the cross and use his power to become rich and happy and popular and comfortable. You better believe it. Now, friends, the sin is not in the temptation. It's in giving in to the temptation. And the difference is that Jesus never one time yielded to the temptation to sin. He resisted every temptation. His character was completely flawless. Now, you might always think, well, Cam, if he never sinned, he doesn't really know how it is for us. Yes, he does. Listen, man, you don't have to go into temptation to experience the full weight of it. You don't have to give in to temptation to experience the full weight of it. Matter of fact, if you never give in to temptation, you feel the power of temptation more than people who do. Now, let me illustrate this for you. You got two guys in the gym. One's trying to get 10 reps of 250 pounds on the barbell, and the other guy's going to spot him. His buddy's going to spot him. Now, who's going to feel the full weight of that barbell? The guy who's doing the spotting or the guy who's doing the full 10 reps? Now, obviously, man, the guy who fights all the way to the end with that weight is going to experience that in a way that the guy spotting never will. And that's how it was for Jesus, man. He felt the full weight of temptation because he never gave in to temptation. Temptation for him just kept on getting heavier and heavier. But in this story, man, he shows us that the power of God within us is greater than the temptation coming at us. And it says in verse 2, he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. I bet he was. You know, last February, I fasted for a week without eating. And then I fasted 2 days a week for the next 40 days because I was praying for God to do something amazing. And let me tell you, he answered that prayer and he did. But Jesus fasted for 40 days straight. No food for almost 6 weeks. That is amazing and challenging and maybe miraculous. And he was at his weakest moment when the devil hit him. And friends, I'll tell you what's true for us was also true for Jesus. Temptation is the toughest when you're the weakest. Now, I used to think that Jesus was fasting and praying and enjoying this great time of solitude with the Lord. And then at the end of those 40 days with his Father, man, that's when the devil came to tempt him. Friends, that's not what the Bible says. It says that he was being tempted by the devil the entire 40 days. And I believe the entire 30 years prior to that. The whole time Jesus was in the wilderness alone, he was getting weaker and weaker because of that long fast. And the devil was tempting him harder and harder and harder. And what we get is like, you know, when he pulls out the lumber. Now, you know, the name devil comes from the Greek word diabolos, from which we get the word diabolical. And it means liar, accuser, slanderer. In John 8:44, Jesus says, you know, the devil lies because there is no truth in him. The devil is a liar. And he is the father of lies. So all through this 40 days, I just imagine the devil whispering to Jesus, now I know your father led you into this wilderness, but brother, you don't have to be here. Man, this is out in the middle of nowhere. Nobody's going to hear you teach out here. This place is hard and uncomfortable and dangerous. You don't deserve this. Jesus, you fasted long enough. Jesus, God doesn't understand how hard it is for you down here. Jesus, you need to be thinking about you. You need some you time, brother. You're missing out on a great opportunity by being here. Man, why don't you let me help you? I can give you a great advantage. Lie, 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 lie. All through those 40 days, the devil is telling the same lie that he whispers to you. It's all about you, man. You need to be thinking about you. You need some you time. Man, life will be better if you just ignore God and you do what you want to do. Man, I love the way that Philip Yancey describes this scene in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, which is a great book, and I would recommend it to you. He says, like single combat warriors, two giants of the cosmos converge on a scene of desolation. One, just beginning his mission in enemy territory, arrives in a badly weakened state. The other, confident and on his home turf, seizes the initiative. And what a foolish thing to do. The thought that the devil thought he could actually overcome the Lord Jesus. Crazy. Now here's something else we need to think about. The devil actually showed up to go head-to-head with Jesus, to attack him. What do you think the probability is that that's ever happened to you? That the devil has ever actually attacked you? You know, the devil is not omnipresent like God is. God can be everywhere at one time. The devil cannot. He can only be at one place at one time. So what is the chance that you have ever actually had an encounter with the devil? I think it's slim. I mean, if I was the devil, I wouldn't be in Savannah, Georgia. I'd be in Washington, D.C., or Hollywood, or Moscow, or Beijing, or Syria, or somewhere like that. But I tell you, there is a demonic army that works with the devil to tempt and deceive us. And you know, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against these forces of darkness. So there probably have been some skirmishes with those guys in your life. I mean, you know, Hitler was responsible for killing 6 million Jews. But most of the people who were executed never actually met Hitler personally. It was his agents. It was his philosophy that was responsible for their death. Friends, I think, though, most temptation doesn't come from the devil, doesn't even come from the demons. I think most of it comes from our own selfish nature. Now, we love to blame the devil, and we love to blame other people or even blame God. But I think the truth is most of the temptation we face comes from our own selfish nature. I heard about a guy who made a New Year's resolution that he was going to lose weight, go on a diet, lose some weight. First day went back to work, came in with a box of donuts. His buddy said, man, I thought you made a vow to God that you're going to lose weight. He said, I did, but God said this was okay. And he said, what you talking about? He said, well, I was driving by the bakery on my way in here and I felt tempted to stop, and so I prayed. Lord, if you don't want me to have any donuts, just don't let there be any parking places in front of the bakery. And wouldn't you know it, the fifth time around, it was a parking place right in front of the door. You know, James chapter 1, verse 13 says, when tempted, no one should say God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Now that word enticed is the word for bait. You're sniffing at the bait on the hook. And then after you take that bait, that desire conceives. And then it gives birth to sin. And then sin, when it is full born, gives birth to death. Friends, I think we are most vulnerable to sin when we get hit with temptation. And by hit, I mean when you are hungry, when you are isolated, or when you are tired. I think that's when you're most vulnerable. I mean, look at when the devil came to Jesus. Physically, he was hungry, man. He hadn't eaten in 40 days. Relationally, He was isolated, hadn't had a friend talk to him, hadn't had a pat on the back or anybody shake his hand for 40 days and dead tired. Man, he'd been out in a wilderness situation for over a month. Now, you think about when you are most vulnerable to temptation. When are you most likely to get hit? It's when you crave something. You just got an itch you won't scratch so bad. Or you're isolated from truth-telling friends. And you know, we all got friends who will tell us the hard truth when we don't want to hear it. And we all got friends who are fools who will say anything to make us feel good, even if it's destructive for us. And boy, when you're isolated from those truth-telling friends, you're vulnerable, man. And when you're physically tired, you know, you're just worn out and you've run too hard for too long and you just want a jolt. Man, you just want a stab of pleasure or a stab of joy. Friends, that's when we're most vulnerable to temptation. But this story also shows us that temptation can be diffused with Scripture. In verse 3, the devil says to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, now he's questioning that. If you're the Son of God, well, just prove it. Command this stone to become bread. Man, I want you to see how vicious and how clever Satan is. He's not fair. He doesn't fight fair. He always attacks where you're weak and when you're weak and most vulnerable. Sometimes it's a temptation of pleasure. He says, Jesus, if you're the Son of God, really? Why don't you prove it, brother? Prove it to everybody. Perform your first miracle right now. Turn these stones into loaves of bread. You're hungry. It'll be impressive. It'll make you feel good. You're starving. You can use your power to satisfy your own appetite. Man, it'll taste good. It'll feel good. Go for it, brother. You know, maturity has been defined as the ability to postpone pleasure. But Satan is always saying, immediate gratification, man. Immediate gratification, right now. Satisfy yourself, right now. Don't wait till you get married to have sex. Do it right now, especially if you love each other. Don't wait till you save up a down payment. Buy the house right now. Don't wait till you can earn a reputation. Lie. Spin the truth. Exaggerate, man. Exaggerate what happened. Don't wait for your money to earn interest naturally. Gamble it. Spend it on the lottery. Gamble it. Go on a cruise boat, man. Somebody's going to win. Might as well be you. Turn these stones into bread. Satisfy your hunger. Do it right now. And the crazy thing is, Jesus could. He could have done it. I mean, later on, he would take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 5,000 people with it. He'd take a few stones and turn them into bread. That'd be nothing for him. But Jesus refused to turn the control of his life over to Satan. And so he says in verse 4, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. You know what, Satan? There's something more important than satisfying my appetite. And that's doing my Father's will, my Father's way. And I have a Father who has promised to supply my need in his own time, and I trust him. So I'm not giving my control of my life to you. I think I'll wait for him to fulfill his promise. And then the devil hit him with the temptation of power. Look at verse 5. The devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, you know, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I can give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And the way this text is written, if you just do it this one time, you don't have to do it every day. Nobody has to know. We're out here in the wilderness all by ourselves. You just kneel down and worship me one time, and I'll deliver all this stuff to you. And it says Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Now, you might think it's Iran and Iraq and, you know, Philistia and all those places. I think maybe it was the political sphere, the sports kingdom, the entertainment kingdom, the financial kingdom, the religious kingdoms of the world. And Satan says, look, all these belong to me. I can deliver them to you if I want to. Now, the truth is that Satan is temporarily the prince of this age. And he has found, you know, a way to dominate politics and sports and entertainment and finances and religion. I mean, he just has. And Satan says to Jesus, if you want to have the power to change the world, I can give it to you. I can do it just like that. But you're going to have to compromise just a little bit. Jesus, you're going to have to loosen up a little bit and kind of come my way. Now, you won't have to go to the cross. You won't have to endure all that pain, if you just bow down and worship me just this one time. Now, think how many times you've been tempted to make a little compromise. Thinking if you just made that little compromise, man, you'd just dash ahead really fast. I'm just going to have to neglect my family for a little while. Just a little while. But then we're going to have more money, and we'll have plenty of time for that later. You know, if you want to get promoted in the world of higher education, you've got to compromise your worldview on morality and creationism. That'll get you in trouble, man. Just Keep a low profile. Keep quiet. Bow down. Worship for me for just a little while, says Satan. And I'll give you all the power you want. And it's just lies. Lies, lies. Friends, there's nothing wrong with a desire for power or leadership. We need good people in positions of power and influence in politics and in the corporate world and everywhere else. Jesus Christ is the most influential person who has ever lived. But do not think you can make a deal with the devil and not get burnt. Don't think you can compromise your convictions and be faithful to God, because you can't. Jesus refused to make any compromise, to take any shortcut that required him to dishonor his Father. He says in verse 8, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Both of the answers he's given so far are from the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus is saying, look, I learned the scripture when I was a kid. My heart belongs to God. I'm not giving it to you for anything. I'm not going to avoid the cross. I'm not going to take a shortcut just because it looks less painful. Not that it would be less painful. It just looks less painful. And then the devil hits him with the temptation, of popularity. Look at verse 9. He took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, man, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Man, Satan is saying, look, Jesus, if you want to build a big crowd, you know, brother, the best way to do that is fast. It's fast, man. Identify your tribe. Communicate. Let's do something crazy, man. It doesn't require integrity. Don't really require any teaching or embracing any life-changing truth. Let's just do something crazy that'll create a buzz. Now, did you notice that after Jesus shut him down twice with the scripture, the devil started quoting scripture? Now, friends, you should never trust somebody just because they talk Bible all the time. The devil talks Bible all the time. And some of the weirdest, most dishonest people I know spout scripture all the time in ways that work for them, in ways that enrich them, in ways that agree with them. But once again, Jesus refuses to turn control of his life over to the devil. Look at verse 12. Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And man, Jesus is thinking, sure, man, God could send angels to catch me if I jumped. But that's just not an appropriate use of my faith or my power. Friends, faith does not take senseless leaps into the unknown, presuming that God will be forced to respond. Listen, man, faith doesn't abruptly just quit their job because they're bored or it's tedious and say, okay, God, I don't have a job now. Catch me. I'm running out of money. Friends, that's not faith. That's presumption. Faith doesn't leap into some sinful relationship and say, God, I know they don't believe how I believe. I know they're not a Christian, but I'm just so lonely, Lord. This is my last chance. You got to make this work out. No, he does not. That's not faith, man. That's foolishness. Faith in God is expressed by obedience, even when it requires us to be patient. And so Jesus says, I won't be jumping off the temple just to get a crowd. And then this story ends, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until a more opportune time. When do you think that more opportune time was? Now, you know, some scholars say, well, it was the upper room on the night before, you know, he was crucified and Judas was going to betray him. And he had so much pressure on him. Some scholars say, well, it was the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember when Jesus was praying in the garden and he sweat drops of blood, and that was when Satan came and tried to discourage him. I don't believe that. You know when I think the more opportune time was? The next day. The next day. Man, he had, you know, Jewish leaders who didn't get it. He had disciples who didn't get it. He had his own family who didn't get it. Man, I think Satan came at him and came at him and came at him every day. And Jesus shut him down every day. By doing so, Jesus shows us how to win over temptation. First of all, we learn from the example of Jesus, man. We ought to be encouraged by the example of Jesus. You know, the devil is a liar. And he would love for you to think the temptation is too hard and obedience is not possible and you're a spiritual loser and there's nothing you can do about it. But Jesus shows us that we can hit temptation head on, and man, we can win. I read this week about an Auburn football coach who asked a former player to help him recruit some guys, and And the guy said, well, coach, what kind of player are we looking for? And the coach said, well, you know, there's that football player. When he gets knocked down, he never gets back up. And the recruiter said, that's not the kind of guy we're looking for, is it, coach? And he said, no, it's not. He said, but, you know, there's another kind of guy that you knock him down and he'll jump back up, but you knock him down again and he stays down. And the guy said, well, that's not the kind of player we're looking for either, is it, coach? And he said, no, it's not. He said, but, you know, there's a player that you knock him down and he gets back up, and you knock him down and he gets back up, and knock him down and he gets back up. And then the guy said, that's the kind of player we're looking for, right, coach? And he said, no, we're looking for the guy who's knocking all them guys down. That's who we're looking for. Now, friends, that's how God sees you. He sees you as that spiritual son or daughter who's knocking that temptation down and knocking it down and knocking it down and knocking it down. That's how God sees you. Now, how do you see you? Because I hope you see yourself the way the Lord does. Look at this passage of Scripture. This is one of my favorite verses. Let's read this all together. Big voice on all of our campuses now, like lions. Here we go. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Stop right there. Your problem is not special. Amen. You're not having the worst time in the world. Amen. Nobody knows the trouble you've seen. Amen. No, they don't. Everybody does. Whatever temptation you're facing today has been faced by millions of people in the past. We've faced by millions of people in the present. What the devil's doing to you is not special. Carry on. Here we go, guys. Big voice. God is faithful. Stop right there. Anybody want to say amen? God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. What? He's got the devil on a chain? He's limiting the wattage of temptation that can come my way? Absolutely. Will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability to resist. But, with me everybody, with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. Now, you know, in the Christian life, we always say, get back up when you get knocked down. Man, God's grace is greater than your disgrace. God is an unconditionally loving God. He will forgive you. And thank God, that's true, that's true, that's true. But friends, in this story, Jesus has shown us how to win over temptation so that we don't take the bait, we don't get the hook lodged in our heart. Now, yeah, our goal is not just to get back up and to get back up and to get back up. Our goal is to not get knocked down so much. Our goal is getting knocked down less and less and less, because we're growing stronger, stronger, stronger. And man, Jesus shares an example here that we can follow in his steps. Man, his win shows us how we can win. Another obvious strategy to overcome temptation in this story is to know and apply the word of God. Man, when Jesus got hit with temptation, he quoted Scripture. You know why? Because he knew Scripture. He had learned it as a baby. He had learned it as a young man. He had learned it at the synagogue week after week after week. And when he got in trouble and when he got hit, he used that truth to keep his feet. He said, man doesn't live by bread alone. He got that from the book of Deuteronomy. Worship the Lord your God only, Deuteronomy. Don't put the Lord your God to the test, the book of Deuteronomy. Friends, the word of God inside our heart and inside our mind has an awesome power to reinforce us against temptation. This is why we're constantly asking you, you know, to sign up for stuff. Sign up for a ministry team. Sign up for one of our life groups. Make a commitment. I'm worshiping every weekend in 2015. You know why we're asking you to do this? Because if you do it, every time you show up for your ministry team or your life group or here to the worship service, man, some passage of Scripture will be downloaded from the Word of God into your mind. And man, it'll be locked in that database. And in the future one day, it will help you in resisting temptation and avoiding the damage that sin will bring if you take the bait. Chuck Swindoll is a great pastor, and he writes about preaching up in Canada. And after his session was over, everybody went home, and he's waiting for his flight home the next day. And so he ate dinner at the hotel and walked to the elevator to go up to his room. And when he got to the elevator, these two good-looking women from the lobby followed him inside. And he said, what floor, please? And they said, whatever floor you're going to, it'll be fine with us. And he's like, what? And he said, he was kind of flattered, you know, because he's an old fat preacher, just like the best preachers, you know. And anyway, you know, he didn't normally have women hitting on him like that. But he said, you know, as I was going up in that elevator, you know what was going through my mind? What my wife? What my kids? What my church? What my radio ministry? He said, there was one verse that started ringing in my head over and over again. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's what he will also reap. Do not be deceived.
God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And he said, when the elevator stopped on my floor, I said, no, thank you, ladies. Got a busy night. He said, I went to my room. I sat down on the bed just shaking. He said, but I was so thankful that powerful word was in my heart. You know, King David said, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against God. But if it's not there, it can't help. We learn from Jesus also to pray every day for the power of the Holy Spirit. Man, I think one reason that Jesus handled the devil so effortlessly is that he had been fasting and praying for 40 days. Man, his tank was full. And so when temptation came, bam! And I just want to encourage you to pray that the Holy Spirit will just fill your heart every day and fill your mouth and fill your eyes and fill your appetite every day. Jesus also teaches us to build a firewall where you know is weak. Listen, man, the devil knew where Jesus would be weak. That's where he attacked. He knows where you're vulnerable too. Kind of like the guy who went to the doctor and said, daughter, I broke my arm in two places. And the doctor said, quit going to those places. I'm telling you, man, there are places and parties and people that you just need to stay away from. I mean, where's the last place when you got trouble? You got in trouble. Because that's probably where the temptation will be the greatest the next time. Mark Twain said simply, it's a lot easier to stay out than it is to get out. And finally, we learn from Jesus to embed ourselves in a community of encouragement. I don't know if you thought the same thing I thought when you read this passage earlier, but when I read this story, I thought, how did this get in the Bible? How did this get in the Bible? The only two people there were Jesus and the devil. How did Luke hear this story? How did it get in the book of Luke? Well, I think it's pretty obvious. Jesus told this story. Jesus told this story to his guys. There was a time and a place when they were with Jesus, and he told this story. And his followers learned how to overcome temptation from his example as he told this story over and over again. And friends, today, that happens because of the church. Man, we worship the Lord Jesus in the church. We teach the truth of Jesus that Jesus taught in the church. We are led to Jesus by members of the church. We grow strong spiritually, and we pass on what we've learned because we're part of his church. Man, when the church is working right, we pull for each other. We encourage each other. We pray for each other to be strong. Man, we walk with each other when we're feeling weak. Listen, Jesus came to earth to build the church that the gates of hell could not prevail against. And let me tell you, the writer of this book, Luke, traveled with the Apostle Paul all over the Roman Empire planting churches so that the truth that changed their lives could change everybody else's life. And that's why in June, out in Effingham County, we broke ground for a space and a place where a church can continue to lead high school students to a life-changing connection with Jesus. And that's why back in January, we broke ground out in Statesboro at Compassion Christian for a space and a place where the church can continue to lead people to a life-changing connection with Jesus. And that's why very soon we're going to break ground at our East Campus, and we're going to provide a place and a space where the church can continue to lead children and students to a life-changing connection with Jesus. And that's why today, we're going to have a special groundbreaking event here at the Henderson campus. And we're going to launch the construction of a new space and a new place where our one, our friend who is far from Jesus, our friend who is getting hit and hit and hit by temptation, our friend who is being terrorized by the pain that comes when you fall to temptation over and over again with no hope of ever breaking that cycle. Man, we're going to build a place where they can come and find a life-changing connection with Jesus. And in that life-changing connection with Jesus, they'll find the power to hit the door when temptation strikes or to wrestle with Satan until he taps out in your life the way he did in Jesus' life and live with the kind of character that Jesus had and pass it on to our children and our families and our friends. That's why we build these facilities. That's why we gather in life groups. That's why we develop friendships where we can encourage each other so that our hearts will get stronger and stronger and our lives will bring more and more glory to the Lord Jesus who crushed Satan so that we could have his power alive in our lives. Father, thank you. Thank you for the example of your son. Thank you for his victory over temptation and over the evil one in the wilderness. Thank you for, Lord, his reminder to us that he came to defeat Satan and put sin to death. And Lord, as long as we're in these bodies, we're going to struggle with temptation and sin. But Jesus came to save us so that the day would come when we would be with you and sin would no longer be a concern. But Lord, I pray until that day, we will live in such a way that people will be drawn to the Christ they see in us, and that people here at our church will come into a life-changing connection with Jesus that will change everything for them and give them the power to go undefeated against temptation. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus, Lord. Amen.